Would you pray with me? Our Holy Father in heaven, it is very humbling to stand before you, knowing that you not only created us, but you faithfully care for us. You pour blessings out upon us that we just can't imagine. And Father, tonight we have sang so many songs that we hope and pray that they give praises and glory and honor to your name, because only you are worthy. Father, we're mindful also of the purpose that you put us here, the mission that you gave us through your Son, Jesus. You sent him as a perfect example for us. And then you told us to go out into the world and preach the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we will be faithful in that mission. And Father, last night we were introduced to several aimers that are going out. And I just pray that you would give them not only safety, but courage and boldness as they meet people, that they will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, the good news that he is. And Father, I pray for you to use them wherever they're at to accomplish the will that you have. Father, we're also mindful that we are weak, we're sinful, and just pray that you would continually pour out your grace and mercy on us and forgive us. Father, in all we do it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, brother.
Thanks, friend.
And thank you guys. What a wonderful evening of singing and praise, Terry, we have already had.
I know it, man. And before we get any further along, I just want, would you all thank Jeff for staying until Saturday night? Yeah. Really.
I told Terry, I said, man, if the rest of the crowd knew how much fun Saturday night was, everybody'd camp out here. I mean, what I found is that the real, true, committed believers stay for Saturday night. That's the deal.
Now, I need to tell you something as we get started. A guy told me this morning, he said, Terry, I want you to know that even the Apostle Paul would look dull compared to Jeff.
Oh, goodness gracious. Terry, you way, way outshined me tonight. You got up and sang.
I did.
With Watershed.
I did.
And Free. And you know what was amazing? Even though all those people were there, I could still pick out your voice.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, it stuck out. It was very different from all the rest of them.
That makes me proud. Thank you, Jeff. That is great.
I have been looking forward to tonight when Terry said, hey, listen, Saturday night, would you come and would you just let us kind of share together in this wonderful theme? And it gives me a chance, in appropriate way, to say that, you know, the workshop like this doesn't happen just by guys like me showing up. It takes somebody who's willing to work behind the scenes, patiently, faithfully, for years and years and years. And I want to say that Marvin Phillips has done just an awesome job. No, I didn't.
It just doesn't stop.
It doesn't. I know that you and I come to the workshop and we see Terry as he's running here and there. He's even wearing a jogging suit today, organizing things, switching off from year to year with Garnett and working with Wade, working together with his elders, working together with people who are thankless and often who are payless and who are going around saying, please give us another few bucks. Would you join me in saying thank you to Terry and all the folks at Memorial this year for what they do? Thank you, brother. Yeah. Amen. 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 Amen.
You know, I want to tell you, I'm feeling better already. Somebody said to me, you're speaking, am I done?
No, I was just getting, I was just getting it out of the way here so you can do rock and roll.
You shouldn't do that.
If you go to dancing like Booker, we are going to be in trouble.
Said,
I'll just say that right now.
They said, you're speaking opposite of Jeff? I
Not
said, yes.
Opposite, with.
That's what I said.
Oh, okay. All right, go ahead.
They said, I said, the point being, and they said, don't you think one of you is a little outclassed and overshadowed? And I said, yes, but I think Jeff can handle it.
When Terry called me and said, this is the theme this year, he said, it's all about Jesus. I thought, how can you do any better than that? Jesus as our desire, our author, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus as our model. And tonight, Terry and I have talked and prayed, and each of us thinking about what it means to say that Jesus is our mission. Where could we go in the life of Jesus to see Jesus at a moment when he is living out his mission? Would we go to Calvary? Would we go to Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000? Would we see him healing? Terry, what story would you go to find Jesus in his mission?
Where I'm planning to go is in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus has been invited by the Pharisee to dine with him.
Where the woman comes and washes his feet.
Yes, she's going to come in, and it's just a great story.
That is my probably one of my favorite stories in the moment of
Jesus. I'm going to do it tonight.
Well, I've preached on it here at the workshop before. If you don't mind, let me tell it, preach about it.
I would rather...
Jesus is at the...
I was thinking that maybe I could do the telling because I was going to use that verse.
Well, you want to just read it, and then I'll preach it? Because then I can go ahead and tell it or preach it, whichever. I mean,
but Jeff, you'll take so long. I won't have anything left to say when you're done. Oh.
Brother, I'll do it real, real fast. Like maybe an hour. We'll just roll.
Yeah, that's just what I. How are we going to settle this? Because these people are waiting. They're.
Well, this is a great text. You can't go wrong.
I want to go first because if you go first, they'll go home.
No, you know better than that. Let me go ahead and I'll just tell the story and kind of preach it a little bit.
Could we?
And then you offer the invitation and we'll do it. Can we do it? Jesus goes to the house of this a Pharisee who's actually invited him to the house.
I would really rather not do it this way.
Okay, Terry, you said free form. You said just go with it. Just what do you want to do? I mean...
Got a coin?
What?
Sort of like a modern casting lots.
A coin?
Could we flip a coin?
You want me to pay you to preach?
I just want to flip a coin. See.
Oh, flip? Oh, yeah. We can do that. Let's see. Mm. I got it. It's a nickel. How about
I'd do
this?
It, but I only have $5 bills.
I've got a quarter. Heads or tails?
Yes.
Heads or tails?
Heads.
Well... Let me go ahead and tell the story. It was heads. Go ahead.
How about
go
if
ahead,
I do it?
It.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Tell
you
it.
Sit down, Jeff. Sit down. I want to thank you all for rooting for me first. Thank you. I would like for you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Where it really is the story that Jeff and I are talking about. And this theme has been ideal. It's been one of the most perfect themes in Jesus, the model and the mission. And I tell you, y'all just pick up on it and have soaked in it all weekend. And I just thank you. But let's look at this and just watch God say things to us that registers with where we live and where we minister and where we yearn and where we hope and where we're excited. Let's begin in verse 36 of Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is.
Amen.
Who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to them, and I love that. I love that. It just got to freak the Pharisee out. The Pharisee is just thinking to himself this stuff. It wasn't supposed to be known by anybody else. He's just thinking to himself, and it says that Jesus answered him. Now that's just amazing. And you know how we are when we think things or we say things, but we don't realize the person is listening in. It happened last night when Randy Harris told everyone that I was confused. He didn't realize that I was sitting on the front row. And he's going along, and the guy is thinking, if this guy really were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is, because when you take a look at the woman, she's absolutely a mess. Mm-hmm. I need you to take a look at that woman there. She is, first of all, uninvited. She is a mess in society, certainly a huge mess in the Pharisees' eyes. She's in there and she is just bawling and squalling. And don't you know that when we're in a room that he's been invited to the Pharisee's house? And I don't know for sure, but Jeff, I would think it would make him just a... Well, if it were me, I'd have been a little nervous.
Yeah.
Because you've got this religious etiquette you got to do and you don't know for sure what it is. When I was converted, I was wound up about being in the kingdom. And I mean, I was just full of wound upness. And I loved what we're doing. I still do. But I was called to a hospital room in my second year of ministry. And one of my members was very, very ill. And his dad, who was an elder in another state and ultra, ultra conservative. And I still was trying to get used to all of that, how that worked. I was visiting with my friend and visiting with his parents, and his dad kept talking about modernism coming in the church, the modernism coming in. And I was going, yeah. He said, like you, when you pray, he said, these modern guys, they don't pray with thee, thou, and thy. They pray to God in personal terms. Terry, would you lead us in a prayer? I was stumped. I didn't know how to pray. I said, God, irk. And I would have been really nervous there. And here this lady comes rushing in. She's crying. She's out of control, overjoyed with Jesus. She isn't paying any attention. She's bawling. Snot's coming out of her nose. It's just an absolute mess. I mean, it's not some simple, tidy little picture here. This is a genuine fiasco. And Jesus answered. I love it. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? Now, that probably was just he had to think about it a little, because if one of those were him, he would have figured out a way to pay it himself. And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. He'd been doing a lot of judging. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And here's how I see that today. I just want to say that this might be how it would be today, because we don't do these kind of things. But I think he might say today, I want to tell you something, critic. Since that person walked in here and doesn't understand all the rules in the church, they have not ceased to applaud for me all the time. And you stand with your arms folded and you criticize because they're not decent and in order. And I want you to know that I saw some of them. I saw when they were there that they were dancing while they were singing, and you never tapped one foot. You say, Terry, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see where she was to be emotional and all of that in there either. But he was thrilled over it. Do you know why? Because of the emotion that was present in her love for him. Mm-hmm. And the guy that's standing there judging it, didn't have a clue what was going on.
He didn't understand a thing, even though he had his doctorate in understanding the Word of God. He didn't know God when he was in the room with him.
Mm-mm.
And I want you to see that this is an amazing setting where this lady is so exemplifying where we get to live and who we get to be and how we can come loose in our love for God and we are free. This lady sets the church free.
Amen. Amen.
And it is needed still today. This is a picture of a person who is pleasing Jesus with tremendous gratitude over the one who has awesome knowledge.
Yes.
The Word of God still says that knowledge puffs up. It's the heart that is so overflowing that Jesus makes crystal clear that He says one of you in this room goes away today saved, not two. He said in verse 48, and He said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And I'm telling you, I still feel that. Do you not? I still feel that thrill of getting to be in the kingdom. Getting to be who we are. You know how our teens will go off to summer camp. And what do they say every time they come back? This is the best camp ever. This is the most wonderful time. This is most fascinating. That's the way we feel every day in the kingdom. That's it. We are so wound up. We are a people. We are in kindergarten every day, excited we get to go to wherever it is in the kingdom. It's not old hat to us. This workshop isn't old hat to us after 30 years. And Lord willing, it won't be old hat to us after another 30 more years. And Marvin and I'll still be peddling, won't we, Marvin? I feel sorry for him. He can't hear as it is. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Whoa, who is this man that he even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's take a look at these three people quickly. Nah, not so quickly. And then. Since when did he ever know what a watch meant?
Oh.
I just want to say, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Because you should never do that when you're first. Those of you recording, erase that last part from the tape. It is not permissible. The man, the Pharisee, has got a serious problem, and so do we in the church. Whenever we are in this slant, he analyzes everything and still does not conclude the truth, even though he is full of truthful facts.
Amen.
He knows truthful facts. Listen to me now, from the Word of God, but he does not know the Word that is in the room with him. He does not know the truth in its personality. He does not know the truth. Listen to me now, he doesn't have the foggiest who the truth is, but he goes through the land telling everybody how you ought to believe in God.
That's right.
And how you do it right. Jesus said, He said in John 5, He said, "I'm telling you, you keep searching the Scripture because you think that you have life in them." He said, "These were given that you might come to Me. But I know you, that you don't have the love of God in yourselves." And He pegged us on certain horizons.
Yes.
But what I came to town to tell you about is that this guy doesn't get it, and the lady in there, the uninvited lady, gets it.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to make a transition from the having everything right to moving into closer to the truth, because there is a motion of love in us, and it is acceptable by Him, and that we be a people that are serving Him when as clueless as we are anyway.
Mm.
We don't know, as Bruce said Thursday night, a millionth of a millionth of the things that ought to be done. We, as she, absolutely clueless. Do you think that when she was standing there at His feet, that she thought the day will come when this handsome man named Terry Rush will preach about me. And Jeff Walling will want to and can't. I don't think she thought it. I don't think she thought it.
I don't think she did.
Are we doing all right?
You're doing good, man.
Are you going to kill me?
No, no. Okay. Preach it. Preach it.
All right. Clueless people is... We would just all be better off if we just admit it. Yes, we love certain things we've known so far, but we know one millionth of the things that ought to be known, and we're doing the best we can, but it's the best we all can, and we keep on moving in a direction of growing in Him, always realizing we're still in kindergarten 1 and kindergarten 2 and kindergarten 3.
Amen.
I got to tell you, I'm so proud of me. I have a blog. Do you have a blog?
You have a blog. You actually write on yours. I'm impressed.
Yes, I am too. Wendy called me from Atlanta and she said, "Daddy, you've got a blog?"
Wow.
I said, "No." She said, "No, Dad, you've got a blog." And I said, "No." I said, "Now, Tim has a blog," and I tried to give a response, a comment on his, and I had to sign up for a bunch of stuff. And she said, "Daddy, when you did that, you created a blog, and 200 people have hit it the first day, and there are no words." Clueless. Absolutely clueless. But I checked this morning, we've got, since November 1, 19,000 some hits. I don't know how my mom has punched in the numbers that many times. Here's what I want you to see about this lady. She is set free because she knew the truth that was in the room. She was free. Did she need any correction? I'm sure.
Amen.
Did she need any instruction? I'm sure. Did she need any cleaning up? I'm sure. But the truth is that while she was there, she was free. And I am devoted and committed to, in my clueless ways, to set the captives free that are in the church today and see that our kids quit leaving us.
Amen.
And
yes.
And see that more are walking in here carrying flags, aiming for the world.
Amen.
As clueless.
Amen.
As we all feel.
Amen.
That
Amen.
There is this thrill and this joy and this excitement that is not anything but the most genuine, sincere, profound concept of all of the kingdom, because we love who we get to be and we're not afraid to try.
Yes. Amen. Amen. You're clueless. Amen.
I'm clueless.
Amen. Amen.
I tell you what, Wade, this is one of your better sermons. Due to your reaction, I don't think I meant that either. We better delete that from the tape. Jeff, you get ready, because another 25 minutes, I'm going to be done here. Church, listen to this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes... whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?"
That's right.
"Are you so foolish?
Mm-hmm.
Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh." And my friend, that's what's been going on in the church for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
People who had a great heart to serve the King. People who were told that if they would believe God, that He could do things in their hearts and in their lives more than they could ever imagine. And before long, somebody came along who would not applaud and who would not clap. And I'm telling you, figuratively, but bewitched them. You know what bewitched means? Somebody gives you the eye that says things to you critically without speaking a word. My mom's in here, and she bewitched me many times at the dinner table when I was a kid.
son, you do that one more time, and I will take you to your bedroom. And the company at this table will never know what happened to you. But you will disappear in style and never said a word. Well, my mom's here. I shouldn't have said that. I want you to know that I want to encourage you tonight to end the times where people bewitch you with their looks. And that you be set free because you are growing to learn the man. And I want to encourage you to stop bewitching people. When they are trying to serve and they don't get it exactly right. We are all in this heap in the floor in a mess. And he says, I'm telling you, I love the faith that I see coming out of you.
Amen.
Now then, let's look at Jesus. The mission is Jesus. The mission is Jesus. One of the things I want you to see about this mission of reaching Jesus is immediately, this man is controversial. Any of you see the other day the series on the lost tomb of Jesus? Full of controversy. I watched it. I tried to watch it. It was on a couple of Sunday nights ago. I tried to watch it and couldn't stay with it. Went back to my other religious program, Deal or No Deal. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. And I want you to know that before I say it, I'm going to say it inadequately. But somehow, I think you'll be able to take it in to understand it. People, listen to this. We have entered into an age because of people have patiently stayed with us to grow us. We have entered into an age where we are not interested in being Church of Christ Christians. We are interested still in being Christians only. We are not interested in being Restoration Movement Christians. We are interested in being Christians only. Which was the concept of the Restoration Movement until we began to apply the screws to it and shut it down to where we did not know how to move, to where we could not applaud, to where we could not dance, to where we could not move because somebody thought it was wrong. And I say, set the captives free. Name me one time, Terry, name me one place that we have taught something wrong in the Bible. Let me give you one, and it's a biggie, that the Holy Spirit does not work in the lives of Christians. I heard that for years and years and years and was told, don't you ever say He does. And listen to this. When I was reading the Scripture one day, I saw in the Word of God, it said He did work in us, and I read back to the Scripture, that can't be right. Ooh. And then I caught myself and go, what did I just say to that? It says here the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And Roger Thompson and his class on the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, we are a people that are able to be set free in the kingdom of God. Even though we're in a heap of a mess in the floor, our God says the truth will draw us in. And you could possibly have so much Bible knowledge in your head, you wouldn't know the truth if He was in the room with you. So listen to this. When I was in grade school, a sort of a creative sort, and every day we had like 13 kids in our neighborhood, and every day I declared myself the main leader. It's just natural. Well, our house was located on the corner that was sort of in the center of all the other kids, and my brother was a year younger, so that made me chief. And we had to decide from one day to the other whether we would play cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians, or we'd have a circus or we'd have an opera. We had something going every day. At school, an insurance company gave all of us little red fireman's hats. So, of course, what did we have to play one afternoon was fire trucks and firemen. I was chief.
Well, it fell even more natural because, you see, we worked out of our garage. And so that made me certain chief. Now, what we did is we had bicycles. We each had our bicycles, and we had our garden hose, and we had on our hats. That makes you an official fire department. And so we had practice runs, trial runs, and we had these engines roaring from each of us. Roar, roar. That was great. And of course, when you pulled back into the firehouse with your fire truck, sounds just like I sung with Free Indeed a minute ago, doesn't it? I just thought of that. We had this deal set up where we had several practice runs, but we were going to have an official run. Mike and Vicky, who lived next door, had a grandma that lived a mile around the curve, and she was going to call. We're in the firehouse waiting for a call, and she was going to call, and we were going to rush to rescue her from a fire that she would set in a bucket. And we would rush over there. She would be screaming frantically because she was afraid that she was going to burn along with the house. And we would hook on those nozzles and we would extinguish the fire. And then we'd go inside and have Kool-Aid and cookies and wipe our brow and say, what a chief we have. Well, it got to be after lunch, and we sat out there, and we waited and waited, and no call, and no call, and no call. And we say, when's she going to call? I don't know. She said she'd call. Well, go ask your mom when she's going to call. Okay, we're going. Come on, she's going to call after one. Well, soon? Well, we got to. Mike and Vicky, your grandmother called. There's a fire over there. Ha! Scare you. Ha! We got to go. We got to rescue the grandma. I'm in the lead. We come out of the garage, bursting out, single file. My thought was, we hadn't practiced this. What if we hit a funeral? I don't know. Do we have the right of way or not? How shall we handle it? Cover it when you're there. You're the leader. We made it there. We got there. We are looking for the fire. There is no bucket, there is no paper, there is no fire. I knock on the door. She comes to the door. I said, where's the fire? I'm the chief. She said, oh my, you're here already? You don't say that to the fire department. Of course we're here already. Of course we're here already. Oh dear. Well, let me see. I don't know where. I'm thinking, lady, you called. We have to help her get the paper. We put it in. We have to help her get the matches. It was so frustrating that by the time we ever got the fire going, we just used her garden hose and put the thing out. And here's what I want you to see from that. Our people have rehearsed for a long time of having eyes like Jesus to see great things in the world. Mm-hmm. And we just can't afford to say to our older and our middle and our younger ones, you know, I don't know if that's all right or not. We've got to set our people free to get to serve, to get to be involved in the great things of God, even though we find ourselves at times in a heap in the floor. So we just went in and drank her Kool-Aid and ate her cookies and left. And that's about all that happened there, but more is going to happen to us.
Terry, that's a great introduction, really.
Thank you.
I did that?
You did that.
And you brought us to the moment in the story that we've got to see in order to get this.
Did I get it?
You did. I mean, I'm impressed.
Thank you.
He gave us the Pharisee. He gave us the woman there. And he put Jesus right in the middle. But you left a little meat on the bone here, brother, from the text.
It's all Wade gave me.
So can Terry, can I show you one thing for the next time you preach this? Go down to verse 44. Simon, who is the Pharisee, who indeed is clueless, is here in the room with the King of heaven and earth and doesn't know it, as Terry said.
The woman knows something. At least she knows enough to be getting down on her knees and washing Jesus' feet. But it's the moment I love is when Jesus turns to Simon after this scene. Now think about it. Simon is uptight, upset. And by the way, Terry, how did the woman get to the house? Something tells me she wasn't in the Pharisee club, all right? She didn't get a written invitation. This lady heard about it and shows up just out of the blue. And I don't think any of Simon's friends said, "Oh, hi, Gladys, come on in." I think all of Simon's friends looked at this woman. Maybe they'd seen her. Maybe they knew about her. Maybe she was the woman they said to their kids, "Cross the other side of the street, cross the other side of the street. Here she comes." But when she came through the door, all of Simon's friends had to go, "This is so embarrassing. What is she doing here?" But Jesus waits until she's cried and she's washed and she's been outlandish and emotional as you describe. And then he turns to Simon and he tells him this wonderful story. And then he says this, "Simon, do you see this woman?" Now think about this. All that Simon had been staring at for the last half an hour is, "Oh my goodness, I don't believe this is happening." And then thinking, "Oh, this is wonderful. Look, why, if he was a prophet, he'd know who's touching him." All that Simon had been staring at was this woman. But Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, I don't know if you noticed the woman weeping here at my feet." It's not because Simon did not see her physically, but Jesus was saying, "Simon, do you get this?" I'll go so far, Terry, as to suggest that what Jesus is trying to do is clue Simon in to where he ought to have been looking his whole life long.
That's right.
And that is at people who are in need and willing to say, "Will anybody help me to find out what's real and what's important in life? Simon, do you see this woman?" And Terry, as far as I'm concerned, what God is trying to say to me through this text is, Jeff, look around your community. Do you see the people in your community that I have brought you here to this place to serve and teach and love and seek to bring to Jesus? And I'm afraid that being in church doesn't always help me see them. I'm afraid that at times being at church blinds me to them. I'm afraid that if my mission is to be Jesus, I need to listen to Jesus say to me, "Jeff, look around outside your building." I've been moved by a book I read recently called The Church on Monday. The title is taken from a conversation that the author mentioned having with Richard. Is it Richard Halverson? Is that his guy's name?
Yeah.
He was the chaplain for the Senate at one point in time, preached for some huge church up in Washington, D.C. And at a conference of young preachers, one of them said, "Now, Dr. Halverson, where is your church?" And he looked at him and said, "What?" He said, "Where is your church?" "Well," he said, and he looked at his watch. And these young ministers are thinking, "Oh, he's gone over the edge, you know, bless his heart." He said, "It's about 1:30, isn't it?" He said, "My church is delivering mail on 3rd Street. My church is on the 5th floor of Presbyterian Hospital. My church is on a plane heading to Dallas to make a presentation. My church is teaching 2nd grade at Central Elementary School. My church is working downtown at the Sears. My church is sweeping a floor over on Elm Street." And he just kept going. And those young men sat there as though someone had said, "Do you see this woman?" And it dawned on them that our view of what it means to be a church with our mission on Jesus has everything to do with where we are Monday through Saturday and not just 1 hour on Sunday. This Pharisee was focused on the hour on Sunday. He had the hour on Sunday nailed. He knew how to do the hour on Sunday. He could quote the scriptures from the hour on Sunday. And let me dig my brother out of a little bit of a hole here and say, neither one of us are trying to be up here promoting that the hour on Sunday doesn't matter, that we don't need to be conscious of God's Word, that we don't need to worship in a way that honors Him. That's not what we're about here. The last thing I ever want to see is Terry dancing. I saw it once. I never, ever want to see it again. Free Indeed was going at it, and bless his heart, you are so way Midwestern. That's okay. That's all right. And I know sometimes the takeaway from Tulsa is, oh boy, Marvin or Jeff or Terry or Wade, these guys are just trying to get us to do outlandish. Let me tell you what. I'll shoot straight with you. I can believe Terry and I would both say we are dying to get the church to go do outlandish things. But bless your heart, it's not that hour on Sunday morning we're worried about.
Right.
It's the rest of the week we need to do outlandish things. And the outlandish things... the outlandish things have so little to do with clapping or with raising of hands or with whether you do or don't sing in certain ways or whether you have PowerPoint or you don't. The outlandish things have to do with what the woman did in the room that day, which was to say, I don't know what to do, but I'll give you everything that I've got. I don't know what to do, but I'll wash your feet. When I hear someone say, do you see that woman? I think of people in my community, Terry, that I have driven past and walked past and looked past all the way to church getting my lesson ready. I think of folks that I have driven past and walked past and looked past heading to a Bible study or a devotional. And God is saying, Jeff, do you see this city? What the woman did was what that Pharisee needed to do. Do good because you can. Nobody taught her. She came in and here was Jesus, and her immediate reaction is, what can I do? I don't think she came there thinking, now when I come in, first I'll take his sandals off, and then I'm going... She just came in and just said, oh my goodness. And she looked down and his feet were dirty. She washed his feet because no one else had thought about it. You ready for this? There are needs in your community, on your block, and in your city that nobody else is thinking about, but the Church of Jesus Christ should be thinking about them. There are people who are hurting and who are lonely, and the question is not will we come to Tulsa and clap, but will we go home and use these in a way that will actually probably make a whole lot more difference for the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount says these words. If you got the PowerPoint, throw it up. You are the salt of the earth. I believe, Terry, if he was coaching this Pharisee, he'd say, let me give you some very simple principles here. You're supposed to be a saving, valuable, life-changing agent in your world. They used to pay the Roman soldiers in salt. They didn't know this. I was doing some reading about this. Salt was very valuable. Because it had a curative, saving nature to it. You salt meat and it'll last a whole lot longer. And in the days before refrigerator, how involved and how important this was. But look how Jesus continues. You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. Now, I've thought a lot about this and I read something the other day that made me go, bing. You know, you have those moments when it all clicks together. Jesus said, look here. Your salt, out there saving and touching. Your light, if you'll allow me to do, telling the truth and being the truth and raising up the good news. Then he puts them together. He says, in the same way, let your light, that is your light, that good news, so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Let me put it this way. I imagine kind of a plane with two wings of the plane. Good deeds is over here. Good works. Y'all say good works, will you? And good news is over here. Y'all say good news.
Good news.
Now here's the challenge of the church. As we come flying in trying to live strategically. Go to the next slide if you will. As we come flying in trying to live strategically, God has put you where you are to do what? To be the people who do the... or the people who tell the...
You see, in churches, sit around trying to figure that out. Well, we're here to tell the... Because we're going to let all the Rotarians and all those other people do the... Because there's a lot of folks out there to do. But we're the only ones here to do the... So what does our community know about us? They know that we're here to tell them the... But we don't care a thing about... Is that so? Brothers and sisters, if that is so, is it any wonder that they don't listen to the... Because we are conspicuously absent any... I love this woman. I wish Jesus had told us her name. But maybe it's best he didn't. Maybe it's best she simply for us tonight is a symbol of someone who got the mission. She came in and got the mission.
That's right.
Like the Good Samaritan who is walking down the road and finds the man beaten, it doesn't take a doctorate in ministry to say, I wonder if we need to help this boy. Because two guys with doctors in ministry, the priest and the Levite, walked right by. Tell me about your church. No, that's too easy. You know, it's always easy to blame the church. It's the church's problem. It's those elders. It's that preacher. That's too easy. Too easy a target. How about you? How about us? How about your life? Tell me how you are balancing doing good works. I heard a fellow put it this way, and I love it, so I'll steal it. Good works promote goodwill so that we can tell the good news. If we are doing good works in Jesus' name, people will see and respect them, and we'll have opportunity to tell them the good news. But if I run up and tell the good news, and I refuse to be engaged in good works, it's about like flying a plane with only one wing, and if you've ever tried that, you know it's no fun. But if we, the church, decide that all we're going to do is social programs and try and help the world with all our good works and never tell them the good news, you can't fly the plane that way either, can you? So what does God call us to be? Salt and light. He calls us to be influence. Punch that button again for me, brother, in the community. That's why when this teacher, he asks, when the Pharisee of the law student says, what must I do? Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Maybe we need to be told the story of the Good Samaritan to watch the woman at the feet of Jesus. You can come back to me with the camera here. Watch the woman at the feet of Jesus and get this simple principle tonight. Terry's opened up the story and he shared it here for us. And as he's done so, he said, don't you see, and I do love that line, Terry, don't you see how easy it is for us to be clueless? So let's get a clue. This world is waiting on this audience to leave this workshop and go find in your community people who are hurting in need, and us to roll up our sleeves, and now that we've worn our hands out with all the wonderful clapping and singing, to go wear them out with service in our communities. Let me confess something. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. Our church is building a Habitat for Humanity house this year. Our congregation. I'm embarrassed to tell you that because it's the first one we've ever built. Somebody said, why are you guys doing that? There are homeless people in our city. There are people who would love a place to stay. And I've sat back and folded my arms and watched other groups do that. And when one of our own members said, why can't we do that? We sat down and we looked at our calendar, Terry. And that's the part that embarrasses me. We had no place to put the schedule of the building of a Habitat for Humanity house. Because it takes a given number of Saturdays, and we started looking, and we had our retreats, and we had our gatherings, and we had a basketball league for the teens, and then we had the men's retreat, and then we had a big thing we were doing for junior high students, and we had our VBS, and when it got all done, I thought, wait a minute. We're too busy taking care of us to do anything for the world. We're too busy taking and washing our own feet and taking care of our own needs to wedge anything in for the world. So somebody else is going to have to go build that Habitat for Humanity house. Somebody else is going to have to go up and feed the homeless.
Somebody said, we have taken the word service, S-E-R-V-I-C-E, and respelled it, serve us. So we have serve us projects at our church. We do a VBS for our kids. Rah! We'll make casseroles and bake them so we can eat it. Hooray! We'll have Wednesday night class series, special Wednesday night series, so we can come and we can get fed. Sound familiar? Anything wrong with it? Only if you become the Pharisee who is so served and taken care of that you can't see the woman who's right in front of you. And let me tell you what happens when you do begin to let good works earn the goodwill to tell the good news. Weird stuff starts happening. In a church in Longmont, Colorado, a friend of mine named Rick, who was a minister there, met with some folks who said, we'd like to start a Christian school here at the church. And he said, you got a lot of energy and a lot of time and a lot of money? And they said, absolutely. He said, great. And he wrote down four names, the names of four elementary schools within 10 minutes of their building, all of which were serving underprivileged kids. Because their building was one of those buildings that was in an area that had changed. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? When I say the area had changed. So the members drive into where the building was, but it had changed. He said, before we start the Christian school, do this for me. Take all the energy and focus that you'd like to do to start a Christian school here, and will you help these local schools for a year? I said, what do you mean? Just go help them. Take all the energy and all the focus that you'd like to build a Christian school and start for 1 year helping these public schools. And then we'll sit back down in a year and we'll talk. He says, because I don't think it's right for us to do that until we've at least helped them. Well, all right, they said, and they began to go help. It was a weird thing. Knocking on the door of a principal. Hi, I'm Bob. I'm from the church just three blocks over. Can I talk with you? What do you think a principal of an elementary school thinks when a minister comes up and knocks on their door to talk to them? They're thinking, oh, brother, was it the sex ed classes? Did the kids, you know, break a window at his church? Are we not teaching enough values here in our school? And when he came in and sat down and he said, what could we do for your school? She said, I'm sorry? He said, well, I am too, quite frankly. But I have to do this for a year. So what can we do for your school? Well, I don't know that there's anything you could do. He said, well, that's great. Thank you very much. She said, what kind of things were you thinking? He said, well, I don't know. Well, she said, we've had to add four new trailers, and they promised us landscaping around the trailers, and they haven't done it, and it's dry, and the dirt gets up on the windows, and it's a mess. Do you think you can do something about that? Sure. He shook her hand, left, made some phone calls to a couple of people in their congregation that own landscaping companies, descended on it on the weekend with 20 volunteers. The principal showed back up on Monday and said, she had to track down who had done it. Now, this is bizarre. I've never heard of pansy planting vandals, but I think she thought maybe somebody had snuck in on the weekend and just landscaped the thing and then run away. She finally tracked down the guy there and said, did your people do this? And he said, yeah. You didn't want pansies? And she said, no. It's beautiful. She was shocked that anyone from the community would come and do that with no strings attached. So she said, now the rest of the school's looking a little drab. They began to build a relationship with these four schools. The next time he came in and sat down, he said, what can we do? And she said, look, the place looks lovely. He said, thank you. But what can we do for you and the students? She said, well, on
Thursday and Friday afternoons, we're having a hard time getting people to come in for the after-school program and just read with the kids. He said, how many people do you need? She said, well, I mean, we could use like 4 each day. I said, 4? Is that all? She said, well, yeah, fine. Can I use different people on Thursdays and Fridays? Sure. Great. If they bring somebody with them to help, is that okay? Yeah. The sign-up sheet went up at church. It's filled up like that. And these mentors began to come in and read with these kids and talk with these kids. And then some of them even started praying with these kids right there in a public school building after hours. But nonetheless, praying with these kids. Wait, oh wait, I'll tell you when to do that. You wait. Because the principal notices these kids are looking forward to Thursdays and Fridays. And before you know it, she's saying, well, could your folks come in on Wednesdays as well? And Tuesdays and Mondays. And they did a dinner for all the teachers at the school. And they did this beautiful dinner. And they decorated up their hall there at the school. And they ran a carnival for the kids. And by the time the year was over, the school sent the church this huge thank you card signed by every kid in the school. And the church thought, whoa, this is cool. And they put it up. And when the year was over, during the summer, the principal called up and said, you don't know what a difference you've made in our school. And then she said it. What time are your services? Now let me tell you. She came to church to present them with a thank you card and to say something to the church. But it was the first time she came, and it wasn't the last time. Those 4 schools began to be impacted. And as that church in Longmont, Colorado began to work with the schools and work with the schools, the word got up to district. And district said, who is doing this? And they said, it's a church called LifeBridge. And they contacted the church and said, are you doing it? Yes. Do you understand there's no strings? Absolutely. We're just trying to do good works. We're just trying to do good things. Jesus has given us a whole congregation full of volunteers. We're trying to keep them busy doing good things. During the summer the following year, the district called and said, I need to see you. And the superintendent of schools brought the preacher over to his office. Now, when's the last time anybody from state government came to get any of us with a warrant? Other than that, you know, that's the only other thing. Brought him into the office and sat him down and said, sir, these are the 5 schools we'd like you to work with this year. They're really in need. They're a little farther from your building, but you guys have been awesome. Tell me who the superintendent of schools calls when something happens. When they need a minister. When they need counseling. When they want somebody to pray for them and with them. When they need somebody to speak at the large assembly about values and teaching. Good works promoting goodwill so they can take the good news. Now, if you're thinking, oh man, well our church could never do that. Let me tell you about a little wimpy church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Let me tell you about a preacher who did not see the woman. That would be me. And 2 people from our church that came and said, Jeff, we'd like to do a day of focusing on fatherless kids. And I said, we don't have any fatherless kids. Oh, you mean some of our kids are single moms? He said, no, not from the church. In our community. They had done a Bible study and found that pure religion has to do with defending the fatherless. And their little small group study had said, what does that mean? And they said, we don't know. So they began to brainstorm, and they went out and looked in the community, and they found, you know what our community does for the fatherless? Number 1, they have foster care. Number 2, they have intermediate care. When DSS goes and takes a kid out of a school, out of a home because of a problem. Number 3, there was a lady who was doing totes for tots. I love this. Do you know what happens to a kid when they yank him out of the home? DSS comes and says, hey, we've had accusations about your dad beating you, your mom doing this. You got to yank him out of the house. They do it immediately. They can't take any of the parents' stuff, but they take the kids' clothes. The kids often don't have a suitcase, and so you know what they do? They go get a garbage bag. You imagine being a 6-year-old child being taken away from your parents, no matter how tough or wrong the parents are. And they grab up your clothes and they stick them in a garbage bag. And a policeman walks you out the door to the police car. Now, that's not that kid's fault, but you tell me how that kid feels. So a little lady in our community began to make what she called totes for tots. She bought bags and sewed pretty little sayings on the bags and put a teddy bear and some other kind things and toiletries and some underwear of different sizes in different bags. And she gave them to the DSS and the police department and said, look, please don't put them in garbage bags. This is not a member of our church, but some folks in our church heard about it. And on a Sunday morning during Bible class, they invited Bette Levine in, who does foster care, and another lady who works with intermediate care, and another gal who does adoptions, and this gal from Totes for Tots. And they said, would you tell our church about it? Because we don't know how we can help the fatherless. Now, I, as the preacher, I'm going, excuse me, wait a minute, hold it. What do you mean, we don't know? And one of them said, either we don't know or we don't care. I said, I'll go with we don't know. So I sat there that morning. And these people from our community during our Bible class hour got up and explained how you can help with foster care and how you can help with intermediate care and how you can help with Totes for Tots. Well, walk down the road with me just 4 months, 5 months, and our ladies have made like 100 Totes for Tots bags. And some of our guys have helped with some of the foster care. And some of our families have gotten involved with foster care. And about 3 weeks ago, a message came to me through one of our other ministers that Bette Levine, a lady who is Hebrew and has, quite frankly, very little to do with church stuff, but who came to our church and heard what we wanted to do, how can we help foster care, came to one of our members who connected them with one of our ministers and said, last year we had a gathering for birth parents and foster parents, and we had the gathering around Thanksgiving, because it's a tough time for the kids. So we had a dinner at our place. And it wasn't all that fancy. We actually got a hotel, gave us a little room to do it in. But it was just a simple dinner for the birth parents and the foster parents all to eat together with the kid. It was so meaningful for the children. And this year we'd like to do it again, but we want to do it better. She said, do you think your church would let us use your fellowship hall to have all the foster parents and families from the city come together and eat a Thanksgiving meal? And she said, do you think there's any way your minister could give a little talk about strong families? Do you see the woman? Do you know the only reason we got that offer was because some of our members said, if the Bible says defend the fatherless, shouldn't we like do that? Good works promoting goodwill that allows us to share the good news. Do you see the woman, folks? All she did was say, here's what I've got. I want you to imagine a radical picture. I want you to imagine a picture of the Lord's church turned loose. We're going to be like Elvis. The church has left the building. We're just going to be out there.
That's right.
Everywhere. You're going to be a Christian at your work who recognizes that your work is just as sanctified a spot as your sanctuary for you to do good things. We're going to be, instead of serve us, our calendars and our checkbooks are going to reflect that we are serving the community. And when the community says, why are you doing this? We're going to grin and say, we've been dying to tell you. In fact, he died so we'd tell you. And his name is Jesus. And while we love doing good works with you and for you, we'd also love to tell you about the good news. But even if you say no to the good news, we're going to keep sharing with these good works with you. Because I tell you what, Jesus eventually is going to win. Sooner or later, love wins out. My problem is, I get tired of serving. And when on the first time they don't rush right in, I say, well, forget it. Let me tell you what. You keep serving and you keep loving in Jesus' name. You see the woman, and we can change the world through the Holy Spirit's power at work in our life doing this very thing.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right. Terry, I would love for the workshop. You know, through the years, the workshop gets a reputation. I'm sure you're aware of this. Oh, Tulsa. You went to Tulsa. You went to the clapping joint, you know. You went for the hand raising. You went for the singing and all the shouting and all. Wouldn't it be great if people were saying, oh, they're back from Tulsa. They're wanting to go serve. Oh, they're back from Tulsa. Now we got to go down to the homeless shelter and help down there. Oh, they're back from Tulsa. Before you know it, we're going to have people from the homeless shelter coming here. Before you know it, our building is going to be used on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. In fact, it's like church isn't just Sunday anymore. It's all week long. Wouldn't that be a great reputation for the Tulsa Workshop to have? Because when you do that, when you decide that this is a 24/7, eyes wide open, when you become the woman who breaks her jar and who wipes and washes the feet, when you get out of the role of the Pharisee who sits and looks and judges, and instead, brother, let me tell you something. If your church is judgmental, don't preach at them about it. Put them in a bus. Take them to a homeless shelter. Let them serve all day long, and they'll come back less judgmental. Take them to a place where the crack addicts are. And take them to a place where the single moms who don't know where they're going to sleep with their kids are. Take them to a place where foster children are needing care. Take them to the breast cancer ward where women are asking, do I have another week or do I have another month with my baby? Take them to places where they can be Jesus, and they just might quit trying to judge like they are Jesus. That's the way it works in my life. And it's so much easier for me when Jeff Walling will see the woman and get my eyes off the mirror.
That's right.
Because when I see the hurts in others' lives, I realize, dear God, you've been so good to me. When I have a chance to serve and help, And I got to finish by telling you the ugly side of this. That Pharisee had dirty feet too. He just didn't want anybody washing them. And if you're not careful, sometimes God will break through to you by letting you be in a world of hurt. And when all of a sudden your family that's had it all together has a crash, and people start serving and praying for you, it's been a hard year. In August, my brother, who struggled with alcoholism for 25 years, finally said, I want to change. Took a bus to Charlotte, North Carolina, and I put him in U-Turn for Christ, a Christian rehab program. After 2 months, he was doing great. They asked him to be the overseer for the next phase. After 4 months, we were praising God. And then a week and a half after his sixth month in the program, he got mad, took a walk. If you walk, you have to start all over. He called me up and said, come get me. And I said, Jim, I told you when I dropped you off, if you quit, you're on your own. If you finish, I'll do anything I can for you. He said, you're not going to come get me? He was an hour and a half from me and 5 hours from the rest of the family. I said, Jim, I made you a promise. Please go back. Please, please, please just walk back down the road. He said, you're not my brother. And he hung up the phone. It was 19 degrees that night and I have no idea where he slept. He made his way back to California, and he's kind of pretty much back where he was. And I'm embarrassed. I don't think I made a wrong decision, but man, I hate the fact that it didn't work out like I thought it would. And I had brothers from my church, when they found out what happened, come and gather around me and pray over me. And one of them said, Jeff, you're not in control, are you? I said, what do you mean? He said, you thought you could control this situation. He's a former alcoholic. He understands. He said, most alcoholics have a brother like you. You know, you're going to fix him. You're going to straighten him out. He said, I don't want to hurt your feeling, but I just wonder if God's trying to teach you something. I slugged him. No, I wanted to. I thought about it. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, he's right. You see, if you don't start seeing the truth and seeing the woman,
God can do it the easy way or He can do it the hard way. Ask Bill Wooten. Go forward until you find Bill Wooten's picture. Bill Wooten's a member of the church from Nashville. Bill Wooten was a busy, involved ministry leader in that church. Just flash forward to PowerPoint, see if it'll show up. You don't have to put it up on the screen, but you can find it if you can. When you get there, yeah, there he is. Bill, July 4th of last year, was told he had Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, any of you know anything about ALS, you know it is an awful disease. And Bill was one of those get to it, go do it, yahoo kind of Christians. And Bill began much quicker than he ever thought he would to go downhill. First he walked with a limp. Then he needed a walker. And in the middle of the summer, pardon me, it took a year before last, middle of this last summer, Bill was put in a wheelchair and told he was going to need some help with his breathing. And Bill became very depressed. And this Christian man decided, probably with clueless eyes, that the best thing he could do was not to be a burden for his family. There's no cure for Lou Gehrig's disease. Everybody knows how it ends. And on a day last August, my poor hurting brother, Bill Wooten, made a tragic choice. He made a choice to drive his wheelchair into a pool.
On August the 9th, 2006, when my wife and son, Susan and Dale, were sick, I told them I did not feel good and I stayed at home. I drove my wheelchair to the pool. Planning an effort to come back. I was in conversation with Jesus the whole process. I asked for His hand and what it was doing. I thought it was exactly what I should do.
Our technology is hung, so let me finish the story. Bill strapped himself into the wheelchair, rolled into the pool, and knew that he'd have to keep his seatbelt buckled in order to kill himself. The wheelchair sank to the bottom of the pool, and he was looking up. And Bill said, I don't know exactly what happened in the next few moments, but his mind went to his son, J.R. What Bill said he did not know was at that very moment, two sisters, one in Colorado and one in North Carolina, were at that moment praying for their brother Bill. That J.R., his son, was sitting in church thinking about him and praying about his dad. And Bill said, as hard as I was trying, it was like I could not stop my hand from releasing that seatbelt. He said, I floated up to the top and began gasping for air, wondering why I was doing this. Something caused his son and his wife to leave church early. And when they got home, he was hanging onto the side of the pool. His wife and son and some neighbors, she screamed, got him and laid him up on the pool deck. And as he gasped and spit water, his 17-year-old son cradled his father's head in his hands. And his dad said, I'm so sorry. I don't want to be a burden. And his son said, Daddy, don't you see? You're not a burden. You are my hero. You're showing me how to let God take care of you. And Bill wept, and their family's life has changed since that moment. And if Bill were here to roll his wheelchair on this stage, he would say, yes, I am dying. And yes, this body will give out. But if the only thing that I can do is show my family how to trust God while you die, then that's the alabaster box I will break loose at the foot of Jesus, because that's all I've got. Brothers and sisters, if we will go out with whatever box we've got. You say, I'm a single mom, I can't do I'm busy. Listen, whatever your box is, you take that and break that at the foot of Jesus. And when that aroma starts going through our community will stop and say, wow, I want to know more about that.
Right.
But Satan is trying to tell us, listen, you just keep to your churches. You just write bulletin articles about each other. You just keep gathering at Tulsa and say, well, we're here and we've done our thing. Brothers and sisters, our thing is not gathering on Sunday. And our thing is not gathering at Tulsa. Our thing is going to be salt and light in a world that's waiting for us to get home right now.
Right.
Terry, pray for all of us, would you, brother?
Okay. Father, I just have a feeling that there is a preacher or two sitting in this assembly that came to town feeling pretty dry and empty and down and a little useless.
Yeah.
And I hope you have refueled that one or those to believe that they are in the one that conquers all of the world.
Amen.
And Father, if you're taking note of an elder or two that's sitting in this assembly, and they used to have a great ambition for you, but somehow they had enough elders' meetings that they just kind of slipped into mediocrity.
Yeah.
And they want their fire back. God, we just pray that they will not try to figure out how they can manipulate their own lives, but they will drop at your feet.
Amen.
In all of their mess.
Amen.
And plead with you to fill them up and put them back together. God, would you take a look at the entire expanse of people sitting in this room? And we hear Jeff speak, and we are so hungry to touch our community, and we're tied up in knots over uneasiness and uncertainty.
Mm-hmm.
Would you help us just to collapse at your feet and give you that little that we've got?
Yes.
Would you ignite fires in hearts that have grown tired? And God, would you just do that thing of forgiving sins and pouring your love into weak little people and wind us up onto the streets and help us to look like we know the truth as we thank you, God, for taking care of that wonderful woman that just couldn't stand it to be any other place but at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
So we pray in His name. Amen.